Praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to be talking about God's tribe, specifically dealing with the Levites. The mindset is we are called to be the royal priesthood of God. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the lesson that's going to be taught. I pray that it goes deep within the hearts of your people. I thank you for your love and your peace and your encouragement that's in the atmosphere. We give you honor for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first scripture is going to be Psalms 145, verse 3. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." This needs to be a part of our mindset to always give God the honor and the praise and the glory. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, you should always be able to find something to praise the Lord about. You got up, you have breath, you ate. There's always something to find the good in and to even point it back towards God and say, "God, I'm grateful today." God is great and greatly to be praised. He is master over everything that is created, and God deserves the best. When you look into the Holy Scriptures, you see that God has an important character trait. He takes care of himself. And I don't know that we all realize that or not. He is self-maintaining, self-sustaining, and he is self-motivating. And it kind of seems sacrilegious to say that, but you really have to look at this from his point of view. He has a lot that he's accomplishing constantly on a daily basis every day. And with that, he has to keep things going, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. We all wouldn't be sustainable. We all wouldn't have the things that we have need of. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4. This is talking about the throne room of heaven. Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So think about what I was saying earlier. God is self-sustaining, self-maintaining, and self-motivated. So he created systems within himself to keep himself going. He doesn't need our praise and our worship because he has someone doing it. So that ought to motivate you even more, because, wow, he does desire our praise. He does desire our worship. So when we give it to him, we really need to give him our best and our all. But think on this other part of he motivates himself. He keeps himself going. Verse 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So again, we have the four living creatures. Now we have the 24 elders that are up there, also all praising God and giving him glory constantly. God created these creatures so that he could take care of himself. He deserves the praise, and he has made provision so that he will get it all the time. When you look throughout the Bible, you see that God has made this provision for himself. Look at what God told Elijah when he was complaining about being the only one left that loved God. And we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 18. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still, small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Look at Elijah's perspective. It's all focused on him. It's all focused on what he's been through. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." A lot of interesting things in there. If you look, all of these people that God has said Elijah was going to replace him, they were given power and authority to kill other people. And they were killing the people who were disobedient. They were killing the people who were not walking in the will of the Father. But they were given this power and authority to kill. Again, the thing that I'm trying to point out here tonight at this particular point is that God, being self-sustaining, self-maintaining, and also self-motivating, he doesn't need Elijah's praise. He didn't need Elijah complaining, because he did, way over in some other place, had people who were set up to worship him and to praise him. This ought to be a motivating factor for all of us to keep going despite what we know is going on, and to be encouraged with the strength and the might and the power of our God, that it's not dependent upon us. You know, we have situations where we become dependent upon each other, and God has called us to be interdependent for certain things, but then people fail us and people let us down. We can always go to God, because he's never going to fail us. He's never going to let us down. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Again, this is God doing things for himself. This is Abraham's faith confirmed. Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And I think this is pretty awesome because he had the faith to know who God was. He had the faith to know that God was self-sustaining, self-maintaining, and self-motivating. He also knew what God had told him to do. Put your son on that altar. There was a good, strong possibility that he was actually going to have to do it. But he still had the faith that God really didn't need his sacrifice. He didn't really need his offering because he can make things happen. Look at verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. It's in God's nature to make things happen when he wants them to happen and how he wants them to happen. It's in God's nature to make things happen when he wants them to happen and how he wants them to happen. He is in control, and it's within his ability to do what he needs to do when he desires to do it. This ought to be taking a big weight off of your shoulders right now. This ought to be relieving a whole bunch of pressure, because God is the one that has to make things happen. God is the one that has to do everything that he has been promising you that you're going to do. And this is something that if you're a provider for other people, you have to remind yourself of this. You're not the one doing it. You're not the one making things happen. Sometimes as men, you start getting caught up into a cycle of, "I need to do this, I need to do that, you know, in order to provide for my family." And it's easy to become weighted down by that load. If you're the sole provider for your family, if you're the head of household, whether you're man or woman, that's a lot of responsibility and a lot of weight. And you have to refocus yourself constantly and always saying, "It's not me that's doing it. I have no strength, I have no power in myself to do it. I have to be leaning and dependent upon God to provide everything that I have need of." Same goes with everyone. And if you don't get that inside of your heart, inside of your spirit, you will have a whole bunch of weight and a whole bunch of pressure on yourself that you don't need to have. And God is not intending for you to have in this hour. Our timing or input is not required, but God still includes us in the equation. That's pretty special when you think about that. He can do all of these things that he does by himself without us, but he still makes provision for our relationship to be tied together with him, to be a part of what he's doing. He doesn't have to, but he does. Let's look at what he told Abraham as a way of a covenant that God and Abraham shared. Again, going back into Genesis 22, verses 14 to 18. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And this is just after he was getting ready to offer his son as a sacrifice. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son." Verse 17, "Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Obedience being the key here, if you're being obedient, you have that guarantee that the covenant that God has established with you is going to come to pass. If you don't, if you're not walking in obedience, you don't have that guarantee. This is a powerful covenant that demonstrates God's character and his love for a relationship with you. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. When you think about this, who are we really? What can we even begin to offer God that he can use? And it's absolutely nothing. I think that this helps build perspective, because sometimes we need to get a different perspective on what is important and what is not. This will help you focus in your times of stress and in your times of just what is really going to happen. How are things going to come together? The good part is we don't need to figure that out. We really don't. Our job at this point is to be obedient and lean upon him. He's going to make everything happen in his time, in his season, when he wants it to happen. Now, by God swearing by himself, it's an assured event that it is going to take place. By God swearing by himself, it's an assured event that is going to take place. And I don't think that we really get the depth of what this means. Sometimes the promises that God has given us seem like they're never going to come to pass. There's so many different moving parts. There's so many different things that have to come together. And it's like, this is never going to work. And if you look at all of the prophecies that happened and occurred before Jesus came to this earth, some of the older prophets were like, we're excited to see this happening. We're excited to see this day coming when Jesus actually arrived. So there's a lot that has to come together, but we're not the ones that have to make it come together. It's God that has to do that. Hebrews 6:13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." He made his promise by his own character, his own nature, in himself. Have you really stopped and pondered this within your heart? What does this really mean for God to swear by himself? The commentator Matthew Henry said that God staked down his own being, his own blessedness, upon that promise. This is another way saying that he made himself as Jesus, come down to this earth and become the surety, the guarantee for this covenant. The things that I do in my job for the state of Delaware, the contractors have to pay a certain amount of money before they can start their project. They pay it to the state, and this is done in case they don't do the job right, or they decide to quit and just leave it as it is. They pay that money up front so that if for some reason they decide not to do it, the state can take the money and go and build a project and complete it out. God did all of this with his word for this covenant that he made with Abraham, which also goes for the covenants that he's made with you. He put up his money up front as a guarantee. He put his son's blood up front as a guarantee that we can make it, that we can overcome the things of this world. We can overcome our sin natures. We can overcome and do the miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles that has prophesied to us. So it's not on us. It's not on us to make these things happen, because he is the one that's guaranteeing that it's going to come to pass. God so loves relationship in his own word that he did that. Remember my point earlier. God is self-sustaining. Think about this. If God chooses to break the covenant with Abraham, what is Abraham going to do? Who can Abraham call on to say that this is not fair? Nobody. There's nobody that's greater than God that can even challenge God. Put your own self in this situation. When we don't understand why things aren't lining up, why things aren't going the way that they're supposed to, who are we going to call and point out and say, God, you're breaking your covenant, or God, you're not doing what you're supposed to do? We have to relax, we have to enjoy the ride, and wait till he shows us what we need to do. just something to think about. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 8 to 11, and then verses 23 to 27. This is Hannah. She asks God to have a child. You're going to see how all of this ties together with God's tribe. This is the last point before we start talking about that, because God is calling us to be his tribe, but he's also given us the ability, the skill set, the mindset, the patience that we need to be in position to do the things that he's calling us forth to do. So we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She made that promise to him. We're going to jump down to verse 23. God honored her promise. He spoke to the prophet. The prophet told her, you're going to have a child. She had the child. She went through a process of weaning the child. And now where we pick up at, she's getting ready to turn the child over to the Lord. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. That's key. Let the Lord establish his word. Let the Lord establish the thing that he said he's going to do for you in your life. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Hannah, at this point, dedicated her son over to Eli, which meant she dedicated him over to God. What could Hannah offer to God? In her own self, nothing. Hannah was a person who was barren, and she really, really wanted a child. And if God did not open that door for her, it was not going to happen. Think about some of the things that you're asking God to do. As you're being obedient and you're crying out to God, it's still all up to God. It's still all up to his timing for those things to take place. But as you're submitted and as you're obedient unto him, he will see your heart's cry. He will answer your prayer out of his own goodness, because he's self-sustaining, self-maintaining, and he's self-motivating. Because in the end, he knows he's going to get the glory for the things that he's promised you that he's going to be doing through you. As we saw, Hannah had absolutely nothing to offer. She couldn't make herself pregnant. She couldn't make herself have a child. But God did this for her. She offered God her child, but did God really need her offering? In reality, no, he didn't. God has been looking for a people, a group of them, that he could use to do and minister powerful things in him. He can take his Holy Spirit all throughout this land and just cause things to happen. But he's using people. He's using those who are dedicated, committed, sold out, holy before him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I know you've heard us talk about this all the time, this scripture, but this is something that you need to see in blue and white. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first part. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. If you're loyal to God, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to be concerned about, because he is going to honor his word just because he is God. God has always had a people or set of people who will minister unto him. And God has taken this to the next level, because he is bringing forth his tribe upon the earth to do this works. Let's look at the tribe of Levi, and I want you to develop a sense of who they were and what they did. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 29. Verses 31 to 35. I'm not going to read the whole genealogy of this. As you go down, there'll be scriptures that I'll show you that you can read so that you can pick it out. But starting at verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Leah and Rachel were the husbands of Jacob. And Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but Laban tricked him with Leah. So when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now, this time, my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. So Levi was the third son to Leah, who was the unloved of the two brides. In verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now, I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. And if you look at verses Genesis 29, 31 to 35, Genesis 30, 1 to 24, and then Genesis 35, 16 to 19, this will give you the rest of the genealogy. Now think about this dysfunctional family, because this is Levi's background and heritage going into the priesthood. Jacob got tricked by Laban. Jacob really thought he was marrying Rachel. He didn't. He got tricked and married Leah. He had to work 14 years to have both of these women. As you read the story throughout the Bible, both of them tricked each other, because Jacob took sheep and God made Jacob's sheep prosper, and he kept Laban's sheep down to a low number. So he's doing all of these different things that are going on behind the scene. By the time Jacob leaves Laban with Leah and Rachel, He's got so much money, so much wealth in sheep, in oxen, and goats and things like that. He's set up for the kingdom to do God's work and to do God's business. Sometimes it looks like you're going through and you're in a hard place or you've been tricked. The reality is it's a setup from God. You have been tricked, but there's a bigger purpose, there's a bigger plan that God is trying to work out in your dysfunction, in the things that God is calling you to do. I don't understand why I have to do such and such and such and such. And you name whatever that is for you, because it's all individual, it's all personal to you. And you put that dysfunction in there, and it doesn't make sense to you. But by the time it's all said and done, God is going to get the glory for it, because he's self-sustaining, self-maintaining, and self-motivating for himself. He's going to do what he's got to do to get the glory. You don't see it, you don't understand it right now, but it's going to happen, because you are a part of the tribe that he's called you to be. Laban tricked Jacob into working for him so that Jacob earns the right to marry Rachel. So on their wedding night after 7 years, Laban up and gave 7 years up, Laban gave Jacob Leah instead of Rachel. So now, having already consummated a marriage with Leah, Jacob was stuck with Leah. But the father has another bright idea and says, if you want Rachel, you can work for me for another 7 years, and you can have her as well. Jacob wanted Rachel really badly, so badly that he was willing to work the 14 years for her. How would you like to have all of that going on in your family tree? This is Levi's lineage. Levi was born to Leah, the one who wasn't loved, is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And I think it's significant to note that the son that God chooses to represent happens to come out of a lineage that's super, super messed up. Put yourself in these Bible stories. Put yourself and really examine and look and see what's going on. And stop discrediting yourself. Stop discounting yourself. Realize that there's a plan and a purpose for what God has been doing and is doing right now. Let's go to Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 to 54. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. So all of the sons that Jacob had, 12 plus the Levites, were taken to separate tribes, and they were given separate portions, separate inheritances. But the Levites were called out from the rest of Israel. Just like God has called us out of the rest of the church, he's called us to do deeper, more harder, significant things. The rest of the church is still out there doing what they're called to do. And we're not coming against them, we're not judging them, but there's a specific plan and a purpose for the Levites. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. It's funny, because so many people come in here and they look at the numbers and they say, what's wrong? What's wrong? You're not supposed to number the Levites. So stop looking at numbers. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. Verse 51. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So there was a specific purpose for these Levites. They had a work that they had to do. There's a specific purpose for us. No one else can do this work. If anyone attempts it, they will die. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, standard was a flag, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Now the Levites were assigned the task of maintaining the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, and everything pertaining to that tent. They were in charge of the glory. The Levites were in charge of the glory, maintaining the presence of God. Everything that was associated with it, all of the sacrifices, all of the elements, all of it. That was their charge. Put this together for us. We're in charge. We have that special responsibility of being prepared for when the Lord drops the glory, like he said, to bring it in and to be ready. All of the articles used for sacrifices, tent pegs, pots, pans, labors, everything, it was their responsibility to maintain all of these items. God had anointed them to do this task. God had sanctified them wholly so that they could do this task. In verse 53, it was the Levites' job to do this so that no wrath would be stirred up against the rest of the tribes, the rest of the church. Numbers 3:17. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So when you hear about the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the sons of Merari, these were the descendants of Levi that are accounted in the priesthood. Now the Levites could not do the same things that the rest of the tribes did. Have we heard that before? You can't do what everybody else does. You can't. You're separate. You have been separated by God for a special purpose. Levites. Put yourself in that situation. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 16. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever through your generations, throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left, "Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire, to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you, by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, just because they were Levites, they had to follow these special rules that Moses laid down. Just because God has called you to a special place and a special purpose, you have to follow those rules that he's laid out for your life. They couldn't drink wine or strong drink. They had to be different. They were set apart so that the people could see that there was a difference between the holy and the unholy. They were commanded to teach the rest of the tribes all of the laws of God. It was their job to teach the people right from wrong, so that the people wouldn't sin before God. The Levites were supposed to eat of the meat offerings that were left over from the sacrifices, and they were supposed to eat it without leaven next to the altar. They were commanded to eat this in the holy place. Whatever was sacrificed to God was given to the priests for food. This was done so that they would have provision. They could concentrate on doing the work of the Lord. They could concentrate on bringing the glory in. Let's look at the role of the Levites. The tribe of Levi was elevated to perform holy service. in the tabernacle of the desert and in the temple. Hence, it is affirmative command for all Levites to be available and prepared for temple service, as stated in the Torah. So at any point in time, they could be called up to do that work in the temple. They never knew when, but they had to be ready. Think about some of the things that God has told us. When a great influx of people comes in, we've got to be ready because they're coming. So you have to live in a ready state. The Levites had to live in a ready state. The Levites shall be for me. Remember, God said God was self-sustaining, self-maintaining, and self-motivating. We are for God. So when we start doing things that make us unholy and impure, that separates us away from God. That breaks us away from our calling. Numbers 18:14 indicating that the special relationship with the tribe of Levi is permanent. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you will be separated from God. You cannot not be a Levite. Let that sink in. You cannot not be a Levite. You cannot say, all right, I'm going to decide that I'm just going to go out and do my thing in the world. You can. The Spirit of God will leave you, and you're out there. You're done. Because of that special relationship, because of that special nature that God has put in our relationship in the covenant, He is going to demand that we honor that covenant. The prophet Jeremiah relates God's promise that there will always be Kohanim, priests, and Levites fit to serve, as I will never renege on my covenant with day and night, so is my covenant with the Levites, the Kohanim, my servants. That can be found in Jeremiah 33:21. The choice of the tribe of Levi for the highest spiritual service was due to their ability to channel their strong character in the service of God. The choice of the tribe of Levi for the highest spiritual service was due to their ability to channel their strong character in the service of God. Everyone who's called to be a Levite has a strong, strong will. And that will has to be broken and harnessed by God so that you can do the purpose that God has ordained for you to do. It's to be broken in a way that you still have that strong nature that no matter what happens, I'm going to do what God has told me to do. Sometimes that gets bent and goes in the wrong direction in I'm going to do what I want versus what God wants. You have to break that, and you have to allow God to break you so that your will is going in the direction that God wants it to go in. Levi, the son of Jacob, was chastised for his anger by his father. He said, cursed is their zealousness, for it is brazen, and their wrath it is hard. Jacob was upset because someone had raped. No, Levi was upset because someone had raped one of their sisters. They took up swords, and they went out, and they wanted blood. And Jacob said, no, we can't do that right now. So, again, the strong character nature, the strong will, what's right is right, and we have to avenge that blood. So Jacob got mad at them, and this is why he said, curses their zealousness. They were very, very zealous for what was right. Do you have that nature inside of you? I will separate them in Jacob and scatter them throughout Israel. Four generations later, Moses blessed the same tribe of Levi, and he said, your righteous men, keeper of your word and covenant, he shall teach them your judgment in Jacob and your Torah in Israel. Blessed of God is his valor, and his actions are pleasing. Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 to 11. The Levites were able to aptly apply their physical and spiritual strength to the fulfillment of God's will and gain favor and gain forever the role of God's trusted servants. The Levites were able to apply their physical and spiritual strength to the fulfillment of God's will and gain forever the role of God's trusted servants. The name Levi is derived from the words, "He shall accompany." This name was given to the third son of Jacob and Leah to indicate that he was to bring a strengthening of relationship between his parents. For now, with three children, Jacob would need to accompany his wife, Leah. It was a natural development, therefore, that the task of the Levite became to accompany the divine presence and serve in the temple. It was a natural development. It should be second nature to you to do the things of God. It shouldn't be a hardship. It shouldn't be a chore. It should be like, oh, okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Not, oh my God, we're having another whatever. Levites had that mindset, that mentality, because of the relationship. They accompanied the presence of God. It was a natural development, therefore, that the task of the Levite became to accompany the divine presence and serve in the temple. His role as teacher and spiritual example is to lead and thereby accompany others back to their spiritual purpose. Our job is to help other people find out and receive what their purpose is in God. When they've gone astray, we should be so strong-willed that when they encounter us, it's, hey, you're going off on the wrong direction. This is the way that you're supposed to go. The Levite mentality was such. The Midrash relates that in the future, Levites will lead the people of Israel back to their Father in heaven. The Levites, in the future, will lead Israel back to their Father in heaven. You guys know what's going on prophetically? Everything from the Gentiles is switching over to the Israelites. We have to be those Levites to transfer that glory and to accompany that presence back to them so that they can receive the blessing. Understand how important we are. Again, God doesn't need us, but understand the importance of where we're at spiritually in this time period, because he's called us to carry the glory in this season. The glory is not for us. It's going to be for the Israeli people. So the glory is going to be so strong on us, they're going to become jealous and they're going to say, we got to have God. We got to have all of the gifts, all of the things back over here in Israel where it belongs at. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about that? This is why we're being fought as hard as we're being fought right now, because the devil does not want that to congeal within your heart, your soul, and your spirit so that it becomes real. Then you can move forward. You have to tie your strong will nature to the purpose and the direction of God and not your sin nature. Levi, Ben Jacob, the father of the tribe of Levites, lived 137 years. The longest of all the sons of Jacob. He had a particularly strong influence on the spiritual development of his progeny, his children, and he lived to see his great-grandsons, Moshe and Haran, Moses and Aaron. The tribe of Levi developed separately from the other tribes of Israel. We always hear us talk about we're in boot camp, we're in a separate area. During the period of the Egyptian bondage, the Levites avoided the slavery suffered by the others by maintaining their separateness in the land of Goshen, immersed in the tents of learning and maintaining the spiritual tradition of the fathers. Did you realize that? While the rest of the tribes of Israel were in slavery, the Levites were in a separate place, hidden, studying the things of God, being prepared. So when they came out, when the rest of the children of Israel came out, they would be ready to lead them in the ways of righteousness and holiness. You always hear us say, you're not supposed to be in bondage, you're not supposed to be in slavery. There's the scriptural proof right there. You're called for something special, something great. We don't have to be in this bondage like the rest of the tribes like the rest of the church. Please let this set in. The loyal nature of the Levites was most clearly demonstrated at the episode of the golden calf. The general population was influenced by the evil promptings of the mixed multitude. The Levites rallied to the side of Moses to avenge God's honor. They were rewarded with the spiritual service, lost at that time by the firstborn of the other tribes. The Levites were tested and proved themselves able, thereby earning their elevated spiritual status. Levites were constantly willing to risk their lives for God's service. They carried the sanctified vessels of the tabernacle, which, if mishandled, resulted in death. 6. The independent nature of the Levite was balanced by his role of temple functionary. So there's a certain level of independence that you're supposed to have, but you're also supposed to be interdependent upon the things that are related to God, the service, the temple. You're not supposed to be so down and so broken that you can't function in life. The Levites carried the tabernacle and its vessels on its wanderings in the desert. The Levites served as the honor guard, gatekeepers, and musicians of the temple. They also assisted the priests in preparing toe offerings and other aspects of the temple's functioning. The economics of the tribe of Levi were unique among the tribes of Israel. In contrast to other tribes, Levites had no inherited portion in the land of Israel. 42 cities scattered throughout the portions of the other tribes were set aside as cities of the Levites. In these cities, the Levites served as spiritual leaders to the people of Israel. These cities also served as shelters for those guilty of accidentally causing a person's death. Whereas the other tribes worked the land, the Levite was dependent on tithes and food gifts of others. Levites were made to be economically dependent on others for their income in exchange for his life's service. The Levite received God's ordained sustenance through the required tithing of the nation. There was a mitzvah, a law, upon the people of Israel not to abandon the Levites. When we don't pay our tithes and our offerings, we're breaking the law. We're avoiding our responsibility to take care of God's house. Levites were exempt from general military service. They were not counted in the census of the army in time of Moses or the judge Deborah. Though relieved of the specific law of waging war, they are required to take part in the law of saving lives in times of direct threat. The service of the Levite is the service of the Spirit. Thus the tribe originally chastised for its warlike behavior became the tribe which exemplified peace, blessing, and fraternal harmony. Yet the Levites throughout history were able to rise to the occasion to fight for values when necessary, as in the case of Hanukkah, where they led the Jewish struggle against Greek influence. An interesting contrast to the general army exception of the tribe of Levi was the office of Kohen anointed for war. This Kohen, whose position was an honored one in the hierarchy of the priesthood, was appointed to inspire and spiritually prepare the army of Israel before battle. God's special relationship with the tribe of Levi is promised to last forever. No other family is allowed to perform the temple service. Levites have been among the spiritual leaders of the nation from earliest times and continue to fulfill leadership roles until today. The true fulfillment of the soul of a son of the tribe of Levi is to once again serve God in the holy temple in Jerusalem. I know that was a lot, but it was important that you got all of that in so that you understand the depths of what this is, what God has called us to, what God is doing in this hour. And I hope this really brings some understanding to you and brings you some type of encouragement so that you can continue on and carry on in your walk with the Lord. Father, I just thank you for this teaching on your tribe. I pray that every one of the words that went out would go deep into the hearts and the spirits of your people. I pray, Father, that they would be challenged, they would be encouraged and uplifted, to do the thing that you're asking them to do in this hour. And Father, I bless you, I bless them, and I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to be anointed to be a part of God's tribe, the altar's open for you to do that at this time. If you want to be anointed to be a part of God's tribe, if you've not understood up until now what your true call, your true purpose was in this hour, this is what this anointing is for you to receive the fullness of that priesthood, that tribe of Levi anointing. You have to realize that the specialness, the calling, the separateness that you're entering into by coming up here as well. This is not something to be taken lightly. And this is not something, oh, I just want to have this to have it, to add it to my basket of things God has given me. This is a very serious thing that you're asking the Lord to do for you.